Our study tonight is out of Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 11, moving beyond our parents' failures. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel's patriarchs and their respective wives and families, though blessed of God, were imperfect people who at times made huge mistakes that led to serious marital and family dysfunction. Thankfully, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 states that we can learn from whatsoever things were written in the Old Testament for our edification. And that includes our learning how to overcome the dysfunction of Israel's patriarchs. So we view Genesis 25, 1 to 11 for insight on moving beyond our parents' failures for our insight and our application. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Genesis 25, 1 to 11. Then again, Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asurim, Meletushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Epher, and Hanak, and Abida, Eldaah. And these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he was still a living, sending them eastward unto the east country, that would be Saudi Arabia. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 135 years, that's 175. Then Abram gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is east of Mamre. And the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai Roi. Very interesting. After Sarah died, Abraham married Keturah, and she bore him six sons. Abraham left everything he owed to Isaac, but he gave gifts to his sons by Keturah so they could live on their own. And he sent them to the land of the east. Abram lived to the ripe old age of 175 before he died. Significantly, both Isaac and Ishmael, the son of Hagar, whom Abram had sent away with his mother in Genesis 21, 12 to 14, both of them buried their father Abraham. They buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field that he had purchased from Ephron the Hittite, to bury his wife Sarah. I think that's fascinating. These men recognize that that's the field that Abram, their father, had purchased as a burial ground, and so with their father's will, they buried him next to his wife. Even more significantly, after Abram's passing, Isaac initially dwelt by the well named Lahai Roi. That's the same well that was named by Ishmael's mother Hagar back in Genesis 16, 13 and 14, when she had fled from her mistress Sarai. That well was so named to recall God's gracious awareness of Hagar's plight when she had fled from Sarai, and the Lord had promised to make her unborn son the father of many people. Lahai Roi means thou God seest me, or the well where he sees me, and it takes note of the needs that you have. In addition, when Abraham had sent his servant back to his relatives in Mesopotamia to obtain a wife for his son, Isaac had gone to the well, Lahai Roi, to meditate prayerfully that the Lord might make the journey of Abraham's servant successful. Isaac had grieved over his mother Sarah's death, but when the Lord provided Rebekah as his wife, Isaac was comforted. So in view of the obvious attachment of Isaac to the well, Lahai Roi, he gave evidence that he had moved beyond the spiritual failures of his parents to overcome where they had failed. And I hadn't realized this before, but I'm just go through this and show why he did this. Before Isaac's birth, Sarai had given her maid Hagar to Abram to bear an heir to him, utilizing a common practice of the day if a wife was barren. So it was a common practice if a woman hadn't born children that she could give her maid in waiting to her husband, and then she would bear a child, and that would be the child that their first wife would give to the husband. However, this practice fell short of God's initial plan that a man have one wife, as seen in God's provision of one wife for the first man, Adam, in Genesis 2, verses 20 to 24. It's interesting, God had taken a rib from Adam to make this woman. So he took that rib from one side of him. He could take a rib from the other side as well. He could have had two wives, but God didn't. He just took one rib, and he wanted one wife for one man. So to align with God's order, Abram and Sarai should have consulted the Lord on how Abram was to produce an heir through Sarai, regardless of her barrenness. See, that was the issue. He's supposed to be married to one woman. That was the plan that God had set up. She's barren. Okay. God, we have a problem here. My wife is barren. What do we do? That's what they should have done, but they didn't do that. When Hagar then became pregnant with Abram's first son, she began to despise her mistress Sarai. And Sarai treated Hagar harshly, so that Hagar fled from her mistress into the wilderness on the way to Shur. Shur is toward the land of Egypt. That's Hagar's native land, according to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord, this is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, found Hagar by a fountain of water and directed her to return to her mistress Sarai, adding that he would greatly multiply Hagar's unborn son's seed, and that she was to name him Ishmael, meaning that the Lord had heard her in her affliction. It's interesting to remember the Lord Jesus actually named Ishmael, the Lord who hears. Consequently, after Isaac was later born, and he learned of this whole incident of Hagar and Ishmael, in his quest for a wife to produce seed and to find comfort over his mother Sarah's death, Isaac had spent time at Lahairoi, seeking the Lord's provision of a wife instead of marrying a godless Canaanite woman. Remember in Genesis 24, verses 3 and 62, Abram told his servant, whatever you do, don't take a wife from my son from the Canaanites. They're godless. Go back to my family. If the woman back there in my family doesn't want to come, then you're off. You know, we'll have to work something else up. But don't get a Canaanite woman for my son. It's very interesting. So Isaac had learned not to try to address his lack of a good wife by means of his own human effort, as had his parents in handling Sarah's barrenness. But he instead chose to trust in the Lord for his guidance and provision. And it's interesting, as he was coming back from meditating out on the field, that's when he met Rebecca, and Rebecca met him. And then they were married shortly after that. So at the death of Abraham, Isaac honored Ishmael, joining with him as a man who had been named Ishmael by the angel of the Lord at Lahairoi, and that to bury their father. Isaac then stayed by the well Lahairoi in seeking God's guidance and provision after the loss of his father. The first time he was at the well was the loss of his mom, and he was seeking comfort. The second time he's at Lahairoi is after the loss of his father. So he's looking for the Lord to help him. He kind of feels, and you get the feeling when you've lost a parent, especially when you lost the second parent, there's sort of a vacuum there. Kind of a big vacuum, and need to have that vacuum filled. Well, Isaac showed us how. You look to the Lord. The Lord is your father. The Lord is your parent. So, though his parents had failed to rely on God for how his father was to sire a son to be the heir of the Abrahamic covenant, Isaac learned to avoid his parents' self-help error, seen in his visiting Lahairoi in prayerful reliance on God, first to meet his need for a good wife, and then to face the future after the passing of his father. So may we learn from the spiritual failures of our forefathers what we should correctly do to enjoy God's blessing, and may we keep applying that lesson as we face our own futures. So You know, a lot of times it's easy to dwell on the errors and the mistakes and the failures of our parents. But God wants us to go beyond that, like Isaac did. Okay, the parents failed here. Okay, that's a lesson for us. Don't fail where mom did or fail where dad did. Let's put a period and move on. What can I do to improve on that so that I don't fall into that same trap? So we can learn a lot. We can learn a lot from the mistakes and the errors of other people. And we can go on forward from that. Incidentally, one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time was Johnny Unitas. Most of the people here don't even know Johnny Unitas. He was a coach for, I mean, the quarterback for the Baltimore Colts. He was a Hall of Fame quarterback. What a lot of people don't recognize is he played second string quarterback for many, many years before he was given an opportunity to be a first string quarterback. But what he did when he was sitting on the bench, he learned from watching other quarterbacks how not to do what they were doing that was making a mistake. So that if he ever got a chance to play, he would play correctly. And when he got out there, he started playing correctly. And he became one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time. Physically, he really wasn't that outstanding, but he was very intelligent, and he had learned from watching other people and sitting on the bench how to play. And that's a good illustration of what we can do. We can learn. We can learn from Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and so forth, Rebecca. We can learn from the mistakes of these people. We can also learn from the mistakes and the errors of people who we know or people who have gone before us. And it's to our advantage to learn, not just to sit there and criticize them, but think, what can I do that will improve on what they did so that I don't fall into the same trap? And if we do that, then we're taking advantage of the opportunity that God gives us.